Exodus chapter 20 is the moral law that is reflected in two tables. We talk about the two tables of the law. The first four commandments teach us how we are to love God. How are we to relate to God? We see that in the first four commandments. In the second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10 teach us how we are to relate to and love our neighbor. So these two tables of stone that are summarized as loving God, commandments 1 through 4, and loving our neighbor, commandments 5 through 10. We as people who believe in Christ, people who are Christians, we understand something of the conscience that when we sin and violate one of God's commandments, that our conscience bears witness against us. We know it was wrong to do that thing that we have done. But I would like you to know that the scriptures tell us that even unbelievers understand when they are guilty against their conscience. Even unbelievers have something within them that says that they're not supposed to murder. Something within them that says that they are supposed to honor their parents. Something within them that says that there is a God who is to be worshipped. Even one of my favorites is there is something within the conscience of man that says that one day in seven is to be set apart for worship. We even see that in nature around us as humanity attempts to live on that seven-day cycle. So non-Christians will talk about their guilt. And non-Christians will talk about the idea of having a guilty conscience. You remember Pinocchio. Pinocchio had Jiminy Cricket representing the conscience of man. We know that even unbelievers understand something of what the scriptures teach, that there is a conscience within every one of us that says something is right or something is wrong. Where does that come from? We call this the light of nature. What is this light of nature? The scriptures also call it the law written on our hearts. Well, what is that law? Is it just be loving or be kind or be gracious? No, the law that is written on the heart of man is that law that Adam was given by the Creator, which is the Ten Commandments, that Moses gave to Israel, which is the Ten Commandments, and that law which Jesus Christ gives to the church, which is those Ten Commandments. So we know that it is common for all of mankind to know of conscience and something of the light of nature that is reflected in those Ten Commandments, that law of God written on their heart. Now we've talked for the past several weeks about man's corruption. And we've talked about it in the sense of men and women and children being totally depraved. Every part of their person being depraved, being fallen and sinful, away from God. And within that, we have talked about last week how the light of nature still says that there are things about mankind that are valuable. The image still remains on man. There's still something reflective of his religious nature and his moral nature and his ethical nature and his desire to be a creator as he reflects the image of God. And we see that this light of nature also includes something of the law. That's why when we share the law of God with those who do not yet know Christ, there's something of conviction. Yeah, I know those are wrong. That's something of why even in our culture, people are trying to throw off not other religions' ethics, but the ethics of the Scriptures. Because they're written on the heart of man. Even though we're not able to see them completely, they're still written. Listen to Article 5 from Heads 3 and 4 of the Canons. It says, in the same light, being that light of nature that we talked about last week, in that same light are we to consider the law of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, delivered by God to His peculiar people, the Jews, by the hands of Moses. For though it discovers the greatness of sin and more convinces man thereof, yet as it neither points to a remedy nor imparts strength to extricate him from misery, and thus being weak through the flesh leaves the transgressor under the curse, man cannot by this law obtain saving grace. So that same light of nature that we talked about last week, that glimmer of hope, that glimmer of light among all the peoples of the world, among those glimmers of hope and light stands the law of God also written on the heart of men and women and boys and girls. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about how the law, that Decalogue, that Ten Commandments, is that law that is written on the hearts of mankind? That law that is reflected in the light of nature? That same law that Adam was given? That same law that Moses brought down? What does that law do? What is the purpose of that law when we talk about man's corruption? Is it so that mankind is able to be ethically reformed into the kingdom? No. What the law does is shows us that we are incapable of doing. Hear this section again. For though it discovers the greatness of sin and more convinces man thereof, yet it neither points to a remedy nor gives strength to extricate him from misery. The law is intended to show us the greatness of our sinfulness. We're supposed to look at that law and say, you know, I am unable. We look at all Ten Commandments and we see their depth as Jesus taught us, and the height as Jesus taught us, and the breadth as Jesus taught us. And we look at each of those Ten Commandments individually and we say, I am unable to do this. I am unable to keep this law. Those of you that attend Sabbath school, a few weeks ago, we looked at the rich young ruler from the book of Matthew. You remember the rich young ruler asks Jesus the question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, he says, well, you know the commandments. And he starts listing from the Ten Commandments, reminding the rich young ruler that if he is able to completely walk according to God's revealed will, then he will be saved. It's called the covenant of works. But man is unable to keep that law. Man is unable to be saved by the covenant of works. That's the only reason Jesus can make a statement such as, you know the commandments, keep them and you will live. Jesus isn't lying. He's not tricking him. He's saying, Give it a shot. Look at the law of God. Look at that which is revealed. Live perfectly, never sinning, and you will be saved. And the rich young ruler responds, you may remember, with, I have kept all of these from my youth. See that light of nature where the law of God is revealed. We as humanity suppress that light, don't we? We convince ourselves that the standard of God is goodness and I am better than my neighbor. You can ask your friends and loved ones that think that being good will get you into heaven. Eventually, they'll make some statement like, well, I'm not Hitler or I'm not Mussolini. Like, those are the standards of morality. Showing that even when we suppress the truth of the scriptures in our hearts, we have to put the standard so low so that we can get over it. So low. Jesus told the rich young ruler, there's one more thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. The text tells us that the rich young ruler went away sad, for he had great possessions. See, what Jesus is doing is he's using the law of God. He's using these Ten Commandments to point a sinner to this fact. You are a sinner. You are unable to keep the law of God. The law of God proves that every person in this room by nature is under a curse. And until we are forgiven by the gospel of free grace, the law is unable to do anything for us other than condemn us and to show us that we are under a curse. Of those 17 verses that we read, where's the gospel? It's not there. Its first intention is to drive us to that need for the gospel, to drive us to that for that need for someone to fulfill the law on our behalf. We talk about the distinction between the law and the gospel, and how when we are outside of Christ, the law condemns us. It speaks to our heart and it says, you have sinned, but there's nothing that you can do about it. There's no way to know how to be made right with God. And that's when the gospel of Christ needs to come in to set us free, to remind us that that which is required was done, not by us, but by another. As we've reflected on man's condemnation over the past several weeks, we've wanted to show just how deeply that condemnation takes him. How that affects every area of our lives, our souls, our wills, our intellects, our affections, our bodies. Everything is affected completely by the sinfulness of sin. What does that do? See, part of the controversy behind or around which the canons of Dort were written, the Arminian said that Jesus died, and in his death that freed all of the wills of humanity to make a decision for the gospel, to make a decision to follow God and his word. But friends, when we look at the law of God, do we say, oh, I got this? No, we look at the law of God and we say, I am unable to do this. My nature leaves me unable to do this. I have guilt. I have condemnation. I have misery. So what do we do when we even look into our very souls and confess that we are sinful creatures that have broken the law of God and we have earned condemnation? If we leave all of humanity there, we leave humanity without hope. And our forefathers were not of such where we came forward and we said, you know, here's what the Bible says about man. Man was good and now they're nasty and mean and miserable and damned and walk away. And sometimes that is the idea that people have about Calvinism or Reformed Christians or whatever sort of label or moniker you would put on them. You know, oh, you just see the worst in people. You just see depravity. You think everyone is as bad as they can be. Where does this leave us? The next article says, "What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of His Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old and under the New Testaments." So that light of nature cannot redeem you. We cannot have a natural theology where you convince people because of their humanity and because of who they are by nature. You're unable to drive them to Christ. There's nothing that they can see that shows them who Jesus is. And if we go just to the law and say, here are God's requirements, do this and live, we leave everyone condemned. We leave everyone damned. There's nothing within these commandments to teach us how we can be saved. They can teach us how to live, but not how to be made right with God. Friends, this is the extent of the corruption of our race. If you went out of here and said, well, you know, I think we could summarize everything that Pastor Nathan is going to spend a whole career talking about as love God and love your neighbor, so we don't ever need to hear him again. Let's just go out and tell people to love God and love your neighbor. That will fill hell. Because we're unable to love God. We are unable to love our neighbor. And this is why we need the gospel. This is why one of the greatest beauties in the world for being a biblical Christian is that you can look in a mirror and you can say, by nature, I am so miserable and I am so sinful and I really mess up all the time. And you can also look in that same mirror and say, but by grace, I am saved. By grace, I am covered in the righteousness of Christ. By grace, I am a son or a daughter of God. We understand the gospel that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That those same sinners that were unable to submit to the light of nature or submit to the law of God, those same sinners are able to be reconciled by God because Jesus Christ took on flesh and Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on behalf of those that He loves. And this conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is one of my favorite things, is that I don't get paid to see people converted. I can't do that. My job is to open God's Word and to teach. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convert hearts and minds and souls. The Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and He changes us. The Scriptures, after we're converted, are used to draw us to Christ. And we hear the good news. And I love how the canons call the gospel the glad tidings about the Messiah. A gentle reminder that the gospel is about Him. It's about His work. And here we see that the canons are pointing us to Christ. As we've talked about humanity's inability and lack of ability to do anything, we were pointed to Christ. And as we're told that humanity is totally depraved and that we're unable to keep the law and that light of nature that's broken within us is unable to shine even towards the gospel, again, we're pointed to Christ. As the law convinces us of our sin and our misery and our guilt, we are pointed to Christ who alone saves. Christ who alone by His Spirit convinces us of sin and convinces us of misery and causes us to look to Him, to look to Christ. It is this gospel alone that saves. It is this gospel that alone is the hope of a fallen and corrupt race. The gospel stands as our only hope because the light of nature can't do it. The Ten Commandments can't do it. We are reminded again, what therefore neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as well as under the New Testaments. Friends, we are called here to believe. To believe the gospel, and we're called into that number, which is not just the New Testament church, but was the Old Testament church as well. All of those that are saved, or whoever will be saved, saved through the Messiah who is Jesus Christ. It is this one to whom we are to look, understanding that we are depraved. Our corruption is great, but Christ who brings us the gospel is greater than our corruption. The one who calls us unto Himself that it may please God to save as many as such believe. Will you believe? Will you rest in Him? Amen.